Let's take our Bibles now. Let's go and pick up where we've left off in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. While you're turning there, Karen and I have both a son and a son-in-law who are in the financial industry. We have the ultimate retirement plan. Sons and a daughter married to a son-in-law who can help us one day. Well, one of the interesting things that I've discovered about their role and their job is people are always coming to them, and they're bringing their money. Sometimes it's a lot of money. Sometimes it isn't a lot of money, but it's a lot of money to them, and saying, here are my funds. Can you do something with this and grow it? And their answer is always the same. Let me think about it. Yes, we can take that and we can help you so that you can make more with what you have. Now, as time goes on, you know, because this is something that gets invested, sometimes those funds increase quickly. Sometimes they sort of diminish and sometimes they flatline. But if that goes on for a while, people inevitably will give them a call and say, what have you done with my money? This is something that we entrusted to you. This is something we gave to you, and we have an expectation. And so there's a level of accountability that goes with this. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing this book here in 1 Corinthians, he recognized something. He's not a financial steward, but he did have a stewardship of something that was infinitely more valuable and more powerful. And that stewardship was of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something that can change people's lives. Let's see what he says about his stewardship. Would you stand with me out of respect for the Word of God? And I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians 4, just the first five verses. Paul says, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Our Father and our God, our prayer this morning is that we take the exhortation, the admonition, but I'll also say the privilege of all that we've been given. And I pray, Lord, that in it you will change us, that we would be servants that are more effective even for you leaving here than we were when we came in. And we'll pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, usually whenever I go through a passage, we'll look at the text. And my goal is for you to be able to see the text and then to understand what the idea is as it gets unveiled, as it gets exposed the more we talk about it. Today I'm going to do things a little bit different. I'm going to start out with the big idea behind what's going on in this passage. And when we read these first few verses, it's simply to be faithful to steward the gospel of Jesus to his satisfaction, not to anybody else's. Be faithful to steward it to his satisfaction. In this point, Paul is bringing together a couple of aspects, a couple of arguments that he's been making so far with these people and with this church. It started first by him just making the point, but as they were elevating different servants, he made a point to say, listen, it isn't about us. It's about Christ. We are only Christ's servants. That's all we've done. That's all that we are. So you're not to glory in who we are. But the other aspect that he began to go into within the first three chapters is a reminder that there is a coming judgment for Christians. And because of that judgment, Christians are wise to consider what it is that they're doing in and through their life. Now, a reminder on this, when I say a judgment for Christians, this ought to get a big amen. You are not going to be judged for your sins. This is not between good and wrong. Good and wrong are good and sin. That was dealt with at the cross. Jesus Christ has taken it, paid for that. That is that is done. The judgment that we look at when we look at this passage, this is one of whether our deeds were good or, and the word really means light. Were they of significance? Were they of a spiritual significance? Or was it just kind of trivial and trite? Well, these people were executing a judgment against their leaders at the time. And in some cases, that judgment was, we really like this one. In other cases, it was, we really don't like this one. But it came in the form of favoritism. And so as they're going along, Paul had some people that said, well, we like him. But he did have others that were coming along saying, well, you know, he isn't that great of a teacher. And by the way, he doesn't really come across as this great scintillating speaker. And, you know, even his appearance and so forth leaves a little bit to be desired. He's not hip and cool and wearing the latest fashion trends. And Paul was making the point. He's like, you know, when it comes to that, I don't care. I don't care. He addresses the big idea about the stewardship of the gospel by beginning by refuting their judgments of him there in verse 1, where he reminds the people that he was a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as was every single apostle. All of them were the same way. And he was making the point, I'm going to be faithful to that. That is what I'm living for. And he uses in this passage two different terms about himself. The first one he says we're servants of Christ, and the other one he says we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Now that term servant, I'll butcher the pronunciation, but it's heperites, which means an under rower. The idea being that I'm not in the forefront and I'm not visible. I'm like in this lower level of a ship and I have a task that I have to do. I may or may not even be seen, but I'm serving somebody else and working towards that purpose. The other term, which was stewards of the mystery, well, it's a word, oikonomios, or oikonomos, rather, oikonomos. Oikos meaning a house, and nomos meaning law. So you kind of get the idea of the house law. How are things being run here? We can kind of get a derivative of this in the word economy. But the idea here between this term that he's using is that he is going to be someone who is a servant or a slave, and he has this thing to manage that God has given him in particular. Now, when we use the term servant and slave, we immediately bring to mind our view of this. We look at the horrificness of what we've seen within our culture. And throughout history, there is a horrificness that has happened with slavery. But sometimes it's also helpful to enter into the culture in which these terms are being used to get a better, clearer picture of what the author is saying. And in Paul's day, both in the Roman culture, but particularly within the Jewish culture, being a slave wasn't always a horrible thing. In fact, sometimes the role of a servant in this kind of capacity would elevate you into a different strata or a different level of society. It could be a means of stepping up within the culture. But in all cases, these servants are going to be individuals who are going to do the bidding of somebody else. I am here to do what it is that you've called me to do. And when it comes to possessions, when it comes to ownership, I have none. Nothing belongs to me. It all belongs to the person with whom I am a servant or a steward to. So when Paul says, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God, these are the things that were presented in the Old Testament that people couldn't always necessarily connect the dots to see how does this lead to Jesus Christ and who he is. It didn't clearly reveal about his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and everything that that would accomplish. And so the apostles, and those authenticated by the apostles in particular, they were given this specific stewardship to be able to say, let us show you what it is that God has said in the Old Testament and has brought to light in and through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so they have this, and they're going to be faithful with it. Now, Jesus told us that they would be doing this. In fact, back in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said to his apostles, to you, to those guys, those 12, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And later on in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus spoke about every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of household who brings out of his treasures things new and old. Again, take that which is coming to you from the old to reveal what it means today. And that was the responsibility, the opportunity, the privilege that Paul and the apostles all received and got to do. And because of that, Paul said, look, there's a dignity to the stewardship that we've been given. This is a big deal. What an incredible privilege that God would take somebody like me and use me for this kind of a purpose. He never got over that. And so when it comes to this aspect of the gospel and what it is going to do in and through us, there's a ministry that comes with it. And it's more than just a profession. It can't just be a profession. It's more than just a community effort. This is more than just a social welfare program. This is more than just some means of trying to help other people. At the end of the day, Paul makes it clear, this is a calling from God. And what's true of the apostles, ladies and gentlemen, at least in this regard, is true of all of us. There's a stewardship that we've been giving. We are not apostles. We are not eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are stewards of these truths that have been handed down from them unto us. And so while this message may not have come from our pens, it came from their pens, because it has gotten to us, it is now meant to come from our mouths. It is now meant to come through our actions so that others see us and see the gospel in and through the ways that we live. Part of the stewardship that we have. So bring this down to earth. I mean, you in your workplace, all right? You might be the only sense of Jesus that somebody gets this week. Their closest brush with him will be because they encountered you. What a privilege. There's a responsibility, but what a privilege. My goodness, this is the whole reason why we got a whole class about this downstairs in Ridge Class, to help you to stop and think about, well, how do I handle my business, my work, to see it in this light as an incredible stewardship God has given me, to be able to take that and use it and put it into the lives of other people. Yesterday, we had the Ironworks breakfast. And as the men all gathered together, Lee Darnold was talking about how we are all ambassadors for Christ. And he highlighted the specific illustration of Anthony Blinken and just talking about how when he goes to China, you know, he doesn't get to state his opinion on things. And he can't take things personally either when the Chinese maybe say something about our nation or about him. He goes as the representative. There is a stewardship that he has been given. And he's meant to manage and to handle that well in the context within which he's been placed. And so it is with all of us. That's what God has given us when he's given us the gospel. It not only saved you, it's now something entrusted to you to manage and to pass on and to give to others. So we're to see this role for what it's meant to be, a very high calling and a very high role. And never forget that. In fact, in verse 2, he explains God's stewards are to take God's revelation and we're to impart it throughout the world. So every sphere that God has placed us in, we're meant to take this along with us and to say, okay, well, this is what God's given us. Now, how can I use this, apply this, give this to other people as I go along? Now, if you are hearing something like that and you go, Stuart, that's the kind of stewardship I've got. I don't know, Jack. I mean, maybe this will work for all these other people out here, but I just don't know how that would work with me. Let me just give you an encouragement. It's not about the end result. This is all about you being faithful with what God's given you. In fact, a phrase I like to use is faithfulness is the coin of the realm. This is what God looks for. I gave you this. Were you faithful with it? He's the one responsible on what the return is behind it. My job, be faithful in what I've been given. So this isn't about how eloquent you are with the gospel, how successful you are with the gospel. How many people you can say, well, because I shared and I invested and I did these things with people, this many people got baptized in this life. It's not about any of those things. It's about saying, this is what God has given to me. I'm going to be steady with it. I'm going to be faithful and allow him to take it from there. So there's an entrusting that we've been given. And then once again, while you and I aren't apostles, and the gospel isn't coming directly from this hand, this pen, it's going to come from us. God will use it in other people's lives. And in verses 3 and 4, we're told if we're going to be faithful to the gospel, then we each have to be stewards of the gospel, and we've got to remember it's not our gospel message that we pass on. This is God's message. Stewards, again, we don't own anything. It's not ours to do with as we please. It is God's gospel, and it's given for us, to us, that we then can give to others. Maybe some of you have had the opportunity to house sit for someone. And so if you go there, you go and you make sure everything's taken care of, and you're allowed to use things like the dishes and the refrigerator and the kitchen and, you know, the beds and so forth. But here's what you're not allowed to do: demo. You can't knock down walls and change pictures and say, hey, let's paint this room pink. That's not your role. That's not what you're called to do, because you're not the owner. You're the caretaker of it. And so when Paul was looking at the gospel, he says, this is not mine to amend or to change or to look and say, well, this isn't really working out with this people group, so I'll just change it a little bit, change the message to make it more palatable. He wouldn't do that. He said, no, this is steady. This is fixed. And I can't take it and change and alter it based on the facial expression of the people that I'm sharing this with. It's steady. So as a result, he's not really worried about what other people think about him. That's not his number one concern, and I think that's key for all of us. He is concerned about Jesus's evaluation of his life, and that's it, of his stewardship, and not what anybody else thinks. It all comes down to Christ. You know, when I was in my first squadron, I remember we had this event that went on outside work hours, and so we all went. We're all dressed in civilian clothes, and I just happened to decide one day to wear these very stylish shorts, and they were very loud. And so as a result, all my squadron mates were just giving it to me. They were mocking me. They were making fun of these shorts and just on and on. But it was, I'm embarrassed to say, I don't remember his actual name. I just remember his call sign. He was Panda. Panda just kind of stopped everybody. Panda was a single guy. And Panda said, guys, this is all well and good and this is fun, but I got news for you. Jack doesn't care what you think about his shorts. In fact, what he says, Jack has one person who cares about his shorts. That's his wife, Karen. And if she likes them, he's going to keep wearing them. And if she doesn't like them, they're going to get lost in the wash. Paul had an audience of one, and it was Jesus. That's it. He's been given the stewardship. That's who he's going to seek to please. So if he were going to pervert the gospel, and if he were going to adjust it to try to change what people might think about it, he knows, I'll be accountable for that. Christ will call me on the carpet, so to speak, if I go down that route. Now, at the end of verse 3, when he talks about, I don't even examine myself. A lot of times we read that and we go, okay, doesn't that sound a little arrogant? You know, I don't even judge myself and so forth. Shouldn't you want that? Shouldn't you want other people to give you at least some critique and some help and so forth? Well, I think we get the idea of what he's addressing here. The notion here that he doesn't necessarily always know in his own mind and in his own heart what's good and what's best. He has to keep coming back to following the Spirit. It's like what Tom was saying earlier. We follow the Spirit. And as you follow the Spirit in accordance with the Word, you stay true to that. And I'll trust God to lead me through any circumstance, any discussion from that point on. But it's a recognition my master will require of me. It's a privilege, but I'm accountable. Just like my son and sons-in-law. You can give us the money, but there's an accountability that goes with it as well. And so he says at the end of the day, I've got to have what Christ thinks be what's paramount. That's why he speaks about it at the end of verse 4. The one who examines me is the Lord. And verse 5 is sort of, what do we do with all this now? In fact, I'm going to recommend this be the verse that you memorize, because it takes everything Paul's saying and puts it into just one sentence. It's the therefore. Since you know these facts, therefore, don't go on passing judgment before the time. Wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Because, you see, each steward is going to give an account to God. That's what we have to remember. We have been, if you're a believer in Christ, you have been given the Spirit of God, but you've also been given a commission and a stewardship. And God will say, what did you do with it? What did you do with what I gave you? And at the end of the day, he's the one who exposes our hearts. Great Old Testament verse comes out of Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So Paul knew, my goodness, it's even hard for me to judge myself and not play these mental mind games and evaluate really where it is and, you know, how am I doing? What's my motive behind all this? At the end of the day, it's this constant state of surrender unto God. Here's what you've given me. Here's what I've done. And I surrender it and surrender it to him. And this, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, is why it's so important that we all have a mindset that we seek to find our praise from God. Don't necessarily look for it from other people. Critiques from people can be helpful. I will ask people at times, hey, give me some feedback. Give me a critique. How was this communicated? How did this go? And in one hand, you could say, well, that's just, you know, looking for your way to kind of get your pat on the back. But in other ways, a good critique can be very helpful. You weren't clear when you said this. It would have been better if you could have tried that. Those things are all great, and Paul is not squashing them. In the end, what he's saying, though, is you can't let what people say be determinative in your faithfulness and the stewardship of the gospel. It can't be about people. And, you know, when you take the stewardship of the gospel, you live it in certain contexts, you speak it in certain contexts, there are going to be people that will judge you. That's a fact of life. People are going to judge you. They're going to be harsh sometimes, both non-Christians, but Christians will also in where you landed and what you did. So they may be harsh with you, not give you the benefit of the doubt. Some folks may even disdain you as a result of it. But at the end of the day, what you want to be able to say is, it wasn't me they had a problem with. It was the gospel. It was the true message. It was Christ that they were struggling with and not me. And conversely, you do this faithfully, and there are going to be times you'll find people will embrace it. It'll be a powerful thing. I had a thing just this past week. I was walking with a friend of mine in our town, and we're just chatting, you know, as we go along, trying to encourage one another in our walks. And as we're going along, this fellow's walking the other way, and we both just say, hey, that's the end of it. And then all of a sudden, a few steps later, this individual calls out to us, and he's like, hey, do y'all live here? And we're like, well, yeah, you know, he lives over here, I live over here. And he goes, well, I need some help. I need my car has stalled out. Will you help me with my battery? Of course. So I got jumper cables and a car at my house. So I said, I'm just 5 minutes away. So we interrupted the walk. We went, we got my car, we drove it back, pulled up in the driveway, and I just got in maintenance mode. All right, let's get this thing. Let's get this connected. Let's get this. All right, read the engine. Okay, good. We got it all fixed. We're all set. So I'm packing up, getting ready to go. And it was my friend who stops at this point, and he goes, wow, this is great. You know, my friend and I, we're Christians. And the guy's like, oh. And he goes, yeah, we're Christians. And you know what? I don't think it was just some chance encounter that God put our path and your path together today. And the guy was like, yeah, okay. And he's like, well, let me ask you something. When I use the term Christian, does that mean anything to you? And the guy says, well, yeah. In fact, when I was young and I was growing up, it was my mom and my grandmother used to take me to church. It's like, well, that's great. And say, and did they tell you about Christ and who he is? And so, yes, they did. And so we got to talking a little bit further, and I'm not completely sure whether or not he's a believer, but then my friend says, well, hey, before we leave, can I just pray for you? You know, I'm just sitting over here on the sidelines just watching this thing like a tennis match. And he's going back and forth. And we prayed for the guy, and I couldn't believe it. At the end, this is a young guy, you know, strong, healthy, like in his 30s. At the end, he's weeping. Weeping, ministered to. And I thought, wow, that is a stewardship with the gospel. To share a life, an opportunity to serve, a chance to be interrupted, and then a chance just to show a genuine interest in someone and present the truth of the gospel to them. By the way, that prayer was basically the gospel revelation that he gave. Just, you know, laid it all out there. And it kind of is my reminder, that's not only for those of us kind of in these chance encounters that we have, but it marked me significantly that this man said, my mother and my grandmother took me to church. They had a stewardship, and they were being faithful with it. Now, I don't know that the guy's walking with the Lord, but it wasn't about the outcome. They were faithful with the lives that God put into their life. So, all kinds of things can happen with the faithfulness. What happens when it doesn't go so well? Well, we trust God with it. And other people can encourage you along the way. Other people can praise you along the way. That's not a bad thing. Here's what's bad. If you do what you do for the gospel for the sake of the praise, that's the problem. Because if that's going to be our mindset, I will make you a promise. It is only a short time before you are going to trim your sails to the prevailing winds of the culture so that you can continue to keep the praise. It's not about the praise. And Paul says, that's what I can't do. That's what I won't do. So to anybody who would preach, to anybody who would teach, to anybody who would disciple someone else, can I say to anybody who would parent, who would grandparent someone else, to anyone who is a boss with employees, to anyone who's an employee with superiors over them, anything that we can do to reflect the gospel of Jesus on the life of somebody else is that reminder that you're exercising your stewardship. Now, I know in the workplace, you're pretty limited. You know, you can't just sit down and share the gospel, and we understand that, but you can share life. And you can be honest, and you can have integrity in your life. And you can laugh with people and spend some time with them and be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you if that opportunity does in fact open up. Verse 5, God says he will bring into the light what we are able to keep under wraps. God sees and he knows what we're doing. He knows why we're doing it. He knows how we're doing it. Thank goodness he can make up for a lot of the ways that I do it. But he is going to be the one to look and to evaluate. And thus, he's the one we're doing it for. Not even just because someone met me on the street. It's ultimately for him. The call, be faithful to steward the gospel of Jesus to his satisfaction. Don't hear this, though, and think, oh, gosh, I do that now. All my wildest dreams are going to come true. You know, God's always going to make it rosy and wonderful and great on the backside. You know, you do this, you can be maligned wrongly. You can wrongly be maligned. How will that speak to the gospel of God? How you deal with it. How you roll with it. How you accept and change what you can, but leave what you can't. And entrust that to him who judges righteously. Those are going to be the times that you are really going to have to trust God. And you know, you won't be alone. Y'all realize that in the early church, one of the biggest misconceptions about our ancestors in the faith was that when they had communion, it was called a love feast. And the people portrayed on them, oh, they're just having a big orgy. They took love feast, took it to kind of their logical conclusion, and that got imputed to us, that this is what we're about. Now, what are you going to do about that? In our culture, how does it come across? You're haters. You're bigots. And you kind of go, that's the last thing we're doing. That's the last thing we seek to do with other people. But these are the kinds of things that will happen. And at times, as a Christian, you will be seen in a bad light. But it doesn't take away your stewardship. It's a different way to allow how you handle it, how you live with it, how you manage it, how you speak it to other people. So be faithful. Speak when you can. Endure the hardship. Endure the maligning if it comes your way. But just don't let them doubt based on your conduct and your real heart, your love for other people. Don't let that get in the way. Let them see what's true and what's real behind you. Talking about stewardship, we had a time many years ago. It was some people from the church who've since moved to another state, but they needed some help in watching their dog, and they lived close to us. So the kids were young. I said, oh, yeah, this would be a great responsibility. This is a great opportunity. Let's do it. So we said, we'd be happy to watch your dog. So every day, it was the same thing. We had a routine, and in the evening, we'd go, and I'd send one of them over to go feed the dog. And then one night, I think it was our daughter, Sarah, she comes running back. She goes, Dad, there's a big problem. Uh-oh, what's that? She goes, something's wrong with this dog. Oh, no. You know, your worst nightmare. Something happens to the dog on your watch. So I got in the car. We drove over there, and we go out there. And the dog, they kept the dog in a very large pen. But it looked like it was going through a seizure. And just, you know, it's a terrible thing to observe and to watch. It's going through, and I'm like, oh, no, what are we going to do? So, you know, we get on the phone. This is actually, no, we did have cell phones. We didn't have smartphones. So we get on the cell phone, and we're calling, and so he's like, call a vet. Okay, what do we do? We knew a vet, and it's like, hey, this is what I got going on. What should I do? And then we tried to call the family. We couldn't reach them. And we call other people that we know that maybe know them and try to get some insight and some word on it, and nothing is working out. And so I'm just standing outside this dog pen watching this dog, what's happening, thinking, this is going to be awful if they come back and I have to go, your dog is dead. And it happened while we were watching them. So this just went on, and I, you know, people would give us a response. The vet's like, you know, generally these aren't that bad. And typically, especially if it's the first one or just coming on, you know, maybe just keep an eye. That wasn't very reassuring. We had some friends that, you know, had dogs. It's like, you know, we haven't heard about this happening. Usually you're probably going to be okay. Not reassuring, not helpful. And so we're like, I need help in this situation. Finally, the family called us up and we go, okay, listen, we got this situation with your dog, blah, blah, blah. And they go, oh, yeah, it happens all the time. We forgot to tell you about that. Then I could relax because I had an audience of one, the owner of the dog. It didn't matter to me what anybody else said. They couldn't give me the comfort I needed. They couldn't give me the reassurance I needed. It was the one who knew. That's the one that mattered. And that is when I could rest. Our stewardship of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, it is not like something over an epileptic dog. It doesn't have the fault. It has power. It has life. It has Christ in it. It has the ability to give people new life, new hope, new purpose. So many things that they're looking for. And it is something that will impact them and us for the rest of eternity. It isn't time bound. It is timeless. What a stewardship. What a privilege we have. What a gift. Jesus gave it to his apostles. They were faithful with it. And they weren't going to tamper with it, and they weren't going to change it. They were going to take it and be faithful with it to those to whom they would be around. But then they remembered, one day, Jesus is going to stand up in judgment. They wanted to make sure what they heard was, well done. Good and faithful servant.